Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Don't sit down yet. I'm going to read Psalm 100, but I want you to try to outpraise the sound of my voice while I'm reading this. Is that okay? And this is what the psalm says. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to you, O God. Glory to you, O God. Oh, turn to two or three people, look at them straight in the eye and say, I don't care what you've been going through. God is good. God is good. God is good. We do care what people are going through, but he remains good no matter what we're going through. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. I know we're in the Old Testament scriptures studying the Psalms, but do you realize this? You don't even have a correct view of the Psalms until you look at Jesus and look through Jesus and see how he is the fulfillment of most of what you're reading about in those Psalms. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down if you can. Hallelujah. I want to talk with you tonight about the goodness of God. This whole expression of the goodness of God is found throughout the Psalms. There's not just one passage. I really felt moved to focus on this. And, you know, there's so many different ways you can teach this series. You can go after it psalm by psalm. You can go after it genre by genre. You know, the psalms of lament, the psalms of declaration of trust, and the hymns and so forth. All these various genres. The thing I've been drawn to this week is looking at the major themes of the Psalms, and the theme of the goodness of God is a major theme throughout the Psalms. And I could go to so many of them. Psalm 107 is another one. We did, Psalm 100 is one that we did when we first opened. But Psalm 107 verse 1, don't turn there. I'm going to several places. We're going to end up in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is where we're going to really study tonight. But Psalm 107 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Think about what that means. To say his love endures forever, it means his love never wears out. You will never exhaust his love. Never. People used to say, we have five children. And people used to say to us, how can you, you know, spread that much love around? I mean, don't you kind of, that doesn't make sense. Those of you who have, how many of you come from a larger family? You know, the more people you got, the more love there is, it seems, especially when your life is centered on the Lord. His love is never depleted. And your God is entirely good. How many of you grew up with this little prayer as a child that you pray over your mealtime? God is great. And God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread, right? God is great, and God is good is one of the foundational truths that we even teach to our children. Why don't you just say it with me tonight? God is great. God is good. I don't want to go into the food part and make you want to run out and get something to eat here. But it is a foundational truth, the goodness of God. But it is also a truth that some people seem to struggle with, this truth of his goodness. In Psalm 73, you can turn there, we're taken on a journey here with a man named Asaph. Asaph is the writer of this psalm. Asaph wrote 12 of the psalms. Asaph was commissioned by David to be a worship leader. In fact, he became the national worship leader. He wasn't just the worship leader of a church. He was the worship leader of the whole nation. So he was had powerful influence. But the thing I like, when I look at the life of Asaph, I mean, he lived a while. He lived beyond the time of David. In fact, he was one of the worship leaders at the dedication of Solomon's temple. So Asaph lived quite a life, but his family was obviously a worshiping family, because we see that his children and his children's children are still noted as the Asaphites that were in the house of the Lord worshiping the Lord for generations, evidently. Friends, let's not only be people of worship, let's be families of worship. Families of worship. Let's be families that honor the presence of God in our home. The way I look at it, what we do here on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights, it's practice for what we're supposed to be doing at home, you know? Embracing, inviting, yearning for the presence of God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth. But Asaph, he begins this psalm, Psalm 73, with a theological statement regarding the goodness of God. Look with me at verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. And here's the statement he makes. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely He's good. It's a strong statement of truth. It's a way of saying truly He is good. But there are two aspects of the goodness of God I want us to consider here. The first is that God is good in His essence. He's good in the sense of the perfection of His nature. It's not just that He's good in conduct, as though God does good things and doesn't do bad things. It is He's very good in His very nature, the essence of who He is, no matter how you look at Him. In every aspect, at every layer of who He is, at every perspective, no matter how you look at God, you can only come away with the conclusion that He is entirely good. In fact, John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him there's nothing that's dark about Him. I like the expression God is light, because it really gives us some imagery here that God projects something from Himself. God projects something from His character. And that which He projects from His character, light, is always going to be consistent with His character. He'll never project or emanate anything that's inconsistent with His goodness. Now, the evidence of this is seen, well, first of all, in creation itself. Everything He made, what did He say about it? He said, it is good. And He finally ended up saying, it is very good, didn't He? And in the Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 5, we read, the earth is full of the goodness of God. I love to fill out, write little statements in greeting cards, whether it be a birthday card, a Christmas card, anniversary card. I love to just ask Holy Spirit, just put something on my heart to say special to this couple or to this individual or to this family. And very often, I will write something like this. I will say, may you have many encounters with the goodness of God this coming year. Many encounters with the goodness of God. Hey, that's not a hard blessing to be fulfilled, because the whole earth is full of His goodness. Every time you turn around, you're going to bump into some evidence of His goodness. So as we look at creation, we see that is true. And consider the blessings of life itself. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we read, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, God is not in the habit of withholding things from His children. He looks for the opportunity to bestow His goodness upon you. So the first aspect of the goodness of God is that God is good in his essence, the perfection of his nature. But secondly, and really the second meaning and aspect of the goodness of God is really the primary thing that the Bible has to say about his goodness. And it doesn't in any way lessen what I just said about God being good in his essence. But as I've studied this out, it seems that most of the references to the goodness of God aren't necessarily just about the goodness of his nature or of his character. It's about his disposition toward man. His disposition toward you. That it is connected somehow with us. In other words, God is good to me. God is good to you. Think of it this way. The goodness of God is God's favorable disposition toward his children. His favorable disposition. Some people use the terminology that God is in a good mood. And that mood never changes. So I don't choose to use that terminology because the way we normally use mood, we can be moody. We can be one way one day and a different way another day. But God's not moody, but he is in a good mood. If you understand what we mean by that, his disposition is constantly and unchanging in his goodness toward us. Another way to think of that is every time he looks at you, he's got this little glimmer in his eye. He's got that smile. Now, it doesn't mean he's smiling at everything you do, okay? But his heart is that he wants to deal with the sin. He wants to deal with the things that are ugly, the things that are killing you spiritually. But aren't you glad that he is so committed to being good to us that he sent Jesus, his only son, to shed his blood on the cross to literally absorb the sins of the whole world? I looked it up today. We have about 7.1 billion people on the planet right now. Did you know that his blood is sufficient to absorb the sins of 7.1 billion people? I also looked this up today. If you take all of the people that have ever been born on the planet and add it up, there have been 108 billion people on this planet. Did you know that his blood is sufficient to absorb the sins of all 108 billion people and even the generations yet to come? If he can do all of that, certainly he can take care of the sins that you've been worried about. Amen? Somebody give God praise for that. That applies to everybody in the room. What's sad to me is that people, Jesus, see, God the Father emptied heaven. He gave us his very best to be good to us so that the sin issue doesn't have to be an issue. As we just confess our sins to him and believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for that and just receive Christ and his forgiveness and everything that goes with it, eternal life. And so if you're listening to this tonight, watching this, this is for you. There's not a reason in this world why right now you can't bow your head in prayer and just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Cleanse me of my sins. I want to live for you. I want to be a new creation. I give my life to you right now. Amen. Amen. I just believe somebody is praying that prayer right now. Amen. So the second aspect of God's goodness is God's favorableness disposition toward us. You know, we sing songs like, You Are Good to Me. I love those songs. And sometimes we get, I don't say we here, but Christians in general that are really into the goodness of God message, we get criticized for saying, well, there's just too much emphasis on his goodness, too much emphasis on his grace. Again, we're not talking about God just turns ahead and turns his head away and pretends our sins aren't there. He deals with them. With those. He sanctifies us when we let him. He cleanses us. He draws us into repentance. So here in this psalm, Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph affirms the fact, the theological, biblical fact, that God is good, especially to Israel, he says, and especially to such as are of a clean heart. However, while the writer of this psalm believed biblically and theologically that God was good, he reflects back upon a time when he struggled with the issue of God's goodness on a personal level. Now look carefully at where he goes with this psalm here in Psalm 73. We've read Psalm 73 verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now he's reflecting back on a time when he didn't really have it all together. He was a wreck. He's saying here, yes, God is good. Yes, I understand that he's good to Israel. I understand that he's good to the pure in heart. I can understand that. But look at me. I'm far from good. I'm not so pure in heart. I nearly lost it. And how did Asaph almost blow it? Well, he had begun to doubt the goodness of God, for one thing. He began to look at the difficulties of life. He began to compare the troubles of his life with the trouble-free lives of others. And he began to think, well, look at how the wicked prosper. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 goes on with this. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Skip down to verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. But you see, he's saying here, as he's reflecting on how he once was thinking, he says, look at how the wicked live, that they dishonor God, and yet it looks like they don't suffer the consequences for it. It looks like all the good things are happening to them. You know, when you get depressed, you get a distorted view. And that's where he was. Let's have a little mercy on him tonight. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. Can you believe this is actually a song? I would hate to have heard this song. This was not a dancing in the aisles kind of song, evidently. He's saying here, but look at my life. Where are the evidences that God is good? Don't worry, this does get better, folks. So what good has it done for me to live a godly life? What do I have to show for it? You see, the doubts of Asaph sound just like the doubts that people can have today. There were two misconceptions, though, and we see these same misconceptions in our time. The first one is the misconception, the lie that we sometimes tell ourselves, that God does not have my best interest in mind. That's a lie. You see, Satan's first attack in the Garden of Eden was against the goodness of God, against his good intentions toward Adam and Eve. The serpent said, God has forbidden you to... I don't sound like a good serpent, do I? Okay. But God has forbidden you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. God is withholding something from you, something good from you. And if he's withholding something good from you, how could he be good? That's my paraphrase of it. That's basically what he's saying. And that's what Eve is pondering. And by the time Satan had finished, Eve had come to view God as one that was less than good, and the forbidden fruit as that which was good. And once Eve doubted the goodness of God, then it was just one more step, and she stepped right into disobedience. And you know the rest of the story. The whole human race came cascading down in this fallen direction. So the first misconception here is, how could be God does not have my good in mind, my well-being in mind. The second misconception is, how could a good God allow evil and suffering? Well, haven't we heard that objection a lot? How could a good God allow evil and suffering? Well, folks, all of the trouble of the world is the result of man's doings, not God's. God's not responsible for the evil and suffering on this planet. See, God, look at what God has done. God has manifested his goodness to man. God gave dominion over the earth to man. Man sinned against the goodness of God, and man surrendered his dominion to Satan, the destroyer. And the destroyer and the fallen race, humanity together, have been at work in the realm of evil ever since. What about wars? Hey, that's because of the fallen state of man, not God. How about earthquakes? All creation groans in anticipating the day of deliverance. How about hurricanes, the prince of the power of the air at work? How about death? Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If it were not for the goodness and mercies of God, then the entire human race would have already self-destructed by now. So blaming God doesn't make sense when you really look at it. It's like blaming Henry Ford for all the people killed in car accidents. You know, he invented the car, but, you know, people took control of the cars, mishandled them, and there's been injuries and deaths. So what we need to focus on is look at all that God has done about evil. Look at what he has done about evil. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Back to Psalm 73. Look now at verse 14. Asaph is still lamenting here, or he's in this depressed way of expressing himself. All day long I have been plagued or afflicted. I have been punished every morning. Now Asaph's talking about when he was doubting back, when he was doubting God's goodness, not the present time in which he was writing the psalm. But he's reflecting back. But then he says something in verse 15 that indicates a little bit of a shift in his thinking. You hear what he's saying so far. He's kind of having a pity party. All the good things happen to everybody else. Seems like all of my devotion to God doesn't really matter. That's where he's been up to this point. But then in verse 15 he says, if I had said I will speak thus, in other words, if I made all of this my confession, I would have betrayed your children. I want you to notice, it's at this point that he shifts his focus. Up all the way through verse 14, he's talking about himself. He's talking about evil people. He's talking about his, he speaks of God in the third person, as though he's not even in the room. But right here, he gets his eyes off of himself, and he's thinking about how his attitude is affecting other people. He said, if I had made all of this trouble I'm experiencing my confession, then I would have betrayed your children. Folks, our victory and our mindset is not just about our victory. Our victory and our mindset sets the atmosphere for other people all around us. You know, the children of God and their future was at stake. Look here, we're talking about the national worship leader. What's going on in his life was going to impact the entire nation. You are affecting more people than you realize, either in the positive or the negative. Oh, Lord, let it be in the positive. That we're continuously exalting God in his goodness and all that we say and do. So Asaph is talking here, say, and realizing if I had voiced what I was going through, I would have betrayed your children, Lord. He realized, though, but I'm not entirely okay right now. Thank God he caught himself. I'm not entirely okay right now, so I'd better just keep my mouth shut. May God give us discernment to know, especially in those times where we're not doing okay, it might be the time just to stay quiet. Because once those words come out and begin to impact other people, you can't get those back. You understand that? So Asaph, he had come close to making all of this confession, but he caught himself there. Good thing. And one thing that held the psalmist back was he realized the impact that was going to have negatively on others. And you see, he was a leader. Leaders shape culture. Do we understand? If you're a leader, you are shaping culture all around you. And what you say, what you do matters. But finally, Asaph climbs out of this hole, out of this low place, out of this place of doubt. And I believe what we're about to touch on now is going to bring great encouragement and strength to someone. I was asking the Lord, what is it you ultimately want to accomplish in this place tonight? And he said, encouragement. I'm in the room to encourage somebody. You know, he didn't give me specific words of knowledge and things of, other than just encouragement. I just want to encourage the body of Christ. And I want to encourage some people specifically. Some people that feel like that they have so slipped and fallen that they have disqualified themselves from the goodness of God. You're about to receive a revelation tonight. You're not disqualified from his goodness. God is still looking upon you tonight. He's going to manifest his goodness to you tonight. Verse 16 continues on with this. He said, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. You know, he's trying to understand all of these conflicts and things that didn't make sense. And you see, ungodly mindsets will oppress you. You know, if you feel oppressed, it probably is rooted in some thinking that's not quite right. Something needs to change there. But here is a major transition in this psalm. He says, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. It's another way of saying I was all messed up with my stinking thinking until I entered the place of God's glory and the place of his presence. Until I had divine encounter, then I understood. Then I could see clearly. Then I had correct perspective. And I thought about this tonight coming in here. There's the presence of God is so thick at times in this place. I said, Lord, we're already in your presence. All this complaining on Asaph's part is not going to make any sense to them because we're all coming from the heavenly perspective when we're in his presence. Learn to live your life from the place of his presence. Learn to live your life from that position, from that eternal perspective. And that's what Asaph was coming to understand here, that he encountered God and it shifted everything. And heaven's perspective is what we need in life. Now, skip down to verse 21. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Now, he's here talking about the point when he was coming to his senses. He's acknowledging, when I was in a grief. Now, understand that there are times when we grieve. A lost loved one or we are in sorrow. But we as believers, we're not in sorrow without hope. We always have hope attached to our emotions. But the kind of grief he's talking about here is a grief that is separated from hope. So when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, you know, that kind of grief and that kind of embitterment makes us stupid at times. It makes us unclear in our understanding. Until he encountered the presence of God, this was where he was. He was senseless and ignorant. So no matter how bad things get, here is what Asaph came to realize. Look at verse 23. Basically, he's saying, how could I question the goodness of God? I don't understand why I was so ignorant, why I was so senseless. How could I have been that way? Verse 23 says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. I think somebody here tonight needs to say to God, you hold me. Can you say that with me? You hold me. Say it again. You hold me. In verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. You guide me. Come on, say it. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Now listen carefully. Until here, as the psalmist defines the ultimate goodness that a man or a woman can experience, verse 27 gives it to us. Verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Now, Something caught my attention late this afternoon about this text that I hadn't seen before. Verse 28 says, but as for me, and it hit me, wait a minute. There's another place in here in this psalm where he said, but as for me. Oh, back in verse 2. He's saying something different now. He's had an encounter with the glory, the encounter with the presence. Back in verse 2, he's saying, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I'm going to read that again. This is where he was before his encounter. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Listen to what you're saying, Asaph. Listen. You said, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. As for me, I had nearly lost my foothold. Asaph, do you see that even in that time when you were doubting the goodness of God, he was holding you. You were in his hand. You didn't even have your faith altogether. You were about to forsake him. Your foot almost slipped. You nearly lost your foothold because I was holding you there. Has anybody in the room ever been in that place? And you look back, hey, Asaph, the reason I know that this worked is because you're still here writing this psalm. You're still here singing this song. Hey, my friends, the reason I know it's true about you is you're still here. You're still in the house of God. You're still worshiping him. The devil was not able to destroy you with all of that turmoil. Somehow, something deep inside kept telling you, even though this is going on, my God is good. He holds me. He guides me. Encounter changes everything in our perspective. Another translation reads, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. If he doesn't do anything else for me, the fact that I have the nearness of God in my life, that's all I need. Here's a key concept here. I'm trying to come in for a landing with this. It's very important that we come to the point in life where the nearness of God is all we really need in the final analysis. Whatever, this is such a key to your victory. Whatever interferes with the nearness of God in your life is evil. It's not good. Whatever draws us into deeper fellowship with God is good. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I would tell of all your deeds. Because God is good, we are accepted in his beloved Son. Because God is good, his eyes are upon the righteous. And his ears are attentive to their cry. Because he's good, he withholds nothing that is good from those whose walk is upright. Because he is good, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And finally, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Can you stand with me? Let's give praise to the Lord. Declare his goodness back to him. Oh God, you are good indeed.